I'm privileged today to be able to share with you the simplicity of this story. It's simple in the fact that it happened. Complicated, though, if you try to work out all of the details. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each record variances in the story of this particular weekend. So I've just decided in my own heart to prioritize certain things. To me, the main idea in the story is that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. There are particulars about when he arose and who was there, what happened afterward, who the exact people were that were notified first and second. And all of that's important, but in prioritizing the story, the main fact is that when you go to Jerusalem today and you visit the place where they claim Jesus lay, and I've had the privilege of going there, two places are shown to the tourist. And I like the place where one of our old-time pastors, Elder H.M.S. Richards, said that Jesus lay, and that's identified as the Garden Tomb. And when you stand or sit, as I did, on a bench in front of that tomb, you see a hand-carved entranceway into this huge rock wall. There's a track carved beside the doorway in which this round circular door or the stone that was in front of the tomb could have been rolled. Too heavy to be lifted, but it could have been rolled through that channel exactly to the door of the tomb. In chapter 28 and verse 2, the story tells us, "Behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." Now, I wonder how Matthew knew this. Lila, you made the comment that Paul was not there when David killed Goliath. Matthew was not there when all this was taking place. He must have believed the testimony of those women that were there. And you know, guys, there may be a hidden lesson in that for us. That's all I want to say about that. That mighty angel came, rolled back the stone, sat on the stone as if he were waiting for something to happen. Verse 4 tells us the guards that were there became very afraid. They were afraid of that angel, and they began to shake, and they fainted, fell over. The Bible says they looked like dead men. But when the women got there, the angel had some special words for them. And I would like to do a series on this. Several times in the New Testament it says, "Do not be afraid." And I think that word "afraid" covers a lot of different areas. It can cover doubt. It can cover anxiousness. It can cover depression. It could cover a lot of things. And I personalize as I read. You know that. There are times when I have deep, can I use the word concerns? Although it may be anxious thoughts, it might be anxiety. I'm not smart enough to know what it is. But there are times when I just simply, sometimes silently and sometimes audibly, I just cry out, "God help me." But the message here is, if we're looking for Jesus, do not be afraid. Somehow we're going to find him. And here in the wee hours of Sunday morning, it was yet dark. They came to the sepulchre. And the angel said to Mary, matter of fact, two Marys here in Matthew's record, Mary Magdalene and most likely Mary, the mother of James. That angel says to them, do not be afraid. And he doesn't just stop. He says, I know that you seek Jesus. I know that you are looking for Jesus. You want to find Jesus. Do not be afraid. Sometimes people are afraid to receive Jesus. They think about that which they have to give up, the habits that might bring them conviction. And I just somehow think that the older we get, the way that we were raised has an impact upon our identification of the way a Christian needs to live. But this angel says, do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus. Not just any Jesus, but you have come to find the Jesus who was crucified. Now, this is Sunday morning. It was Friday afternoon when Christ was crucified. Somewhere about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as I understand it, is when he died. His disciples, greatly disturbed. These women did not understand all about the story. Neither did the mother of Jesus herself. If we just stopped here at verse 5, we would miss out on the wonderful blessings of what really happened there. You know, I enjoy talking about the Bible. There's a lot of things, though, I just do not understand. And I've had to come to the place of prioritizing things that really matter and let those things of priority supersede the things that I don't fully understand. And if you can do that, you will be a better, happier Christian as well. You see, that angel said, you've come to the right place, but he's not here. You've come to the graveyard looking for Jesus. He's been here, but he's not here now. The words echo through the Gospels. Ladies, do not be afraid. He is not here. He has risen. He's come back from the dead. And as proof, the angel said, come in here and look. Now, to look inside the tomb, you must walk within just inches of where Jesus would have actually laid, if it happened at the garden tomb. There's only a small opening about so tall and about so wide. I've had the privilege of walking inside that. There's a carving on the right-hand side of the tomb that it sort of resembles a very short bathtub. The edge of it's only about maybe 6 inches tall. And tradition at the garden tomb says that is where Christ lay. So these two Marys, or one of them, however you interpret the story, would have walked up and looked inside that tomb, She would have seen the place of burial, but no one was there. She would have seen the grave cloths there. And we talked about that one time here, how that Jesus folded those garments that he had been wearing, neatly placed them there, and he walked away. Mary looked inside. She needed to hear the words from that angel. Do not be afraid. Oh, they know the stories about Jesus raising Lazarus back to life, and they know the story of the widow of Nain's son and of others coming back to life. But they were there when Christ died. They saw him taken down from the cross. They were either present or participated in another way with the appropriate embalming, outward embalming of Christ with the spices and so forth. They knew he was dead, and now they are being told he is alive. They are commissioned as the first missionaries to go tell the story that Christ had risen. They had to have a conviction to do that. You know, it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can change a person's heart. A person may change their outward behavior. You could, on your own, get up and go to church on a regular basis, but only the power of God can put a love in your heart for worship. That change took place here in the heart of these two women, convinced that Christ was no longer dead, but that he had risen. They are commissioned to go and tell the disciples. But would the disciples believe? They did not want to believe the story of Mary. Their hopes were dashed and they were hurting. They were in a lot of mental pain, theological pain, if I could even state it that way. And this whole story is so interesting to me. Last week we spoke here about Thomas, one of the disciples, and how he doubted the resurrection of Christ. At one time, he said to the disciples, no matter what you tell me, I'm not going to believe it until I see Jesus face to face and until I can see his hands and see his feet. The testimony of salvation is based upon our believing what someone else has written or what someone else tells us about Jesus. That's a surrender in itself, because some people have had such deep issues with trust, it's really difficult, and they cannot manufacture trust on their own, even for what the Bible says. And I don't mind saying I need a little bit of help in that area. I need the power of God to help me really believe and to stay there. If the devil can cause us to wander away from that thought, I promise you he will certainly do it. Here's what the angel said that they should tell. Verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and that indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Listen to me. I have told you. Their response is even recorded in Scripture here in Matthew. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples the word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, and he said, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, some of you are going to grab hold of what I want to talk about next and really give this some careful thought, maybe even today. You see, each of the Bible Gospels here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have a little variance in their story, as I mentioned earlier. Most prominent is John, in which in the wee hours of the morning there, as Mary heard her name being spoken by Christ, she turns to embrace him, and he pulls back away from her, and he says, don't touch me yet. Remember that? I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, it just might be, and I'll be glad to discuss this privately with any of you if you are interested. But something happens here chronologically. And I promise, when you try to put everything in an outline of who came and when they came and who was told and when they were told, there's some timelines here in the story that seem to overlap a little bit. It's all important, but it's not all a priority. You with me now? There's some change, there's something that takes place between the time that Jesus said, no, don't touch me yet, and when these ladies were allowed to fall down and worship him and to even touch his feet. Just something to think about. It says in verse 9, they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Would you believe me today if I told you that Jesus repeated some of the same words of the angel? I like to think that the angel was instructed to speak the words, three words, do not fear, do not be afraid. Jesus says to both and to each of those Marys, he says, do not be afraid. You have met the risen Lord. You have met the official Savior. And do not be afraid. You know, people of faith today have a wonderful package of truth in that we believe that Christ died once for the sins of many. We do not believe that Jesus did a halfway job. We do not believe that he messed up. We believe that he accomplished all he intended to accomplish on the cross. And we believe that he died once for all of mankind. And in that package, he lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. And he rose in a perfect manner to be the perfect Savior. That's the story that we package up and market as Easter today. Something else here. Would you turn with me to the book of First Corinthians? And I'm not going to labor this long here because I know you're getting hungry, and we have as often a wonderful fellowship meal planned for May's family and all the rest of our church family here together. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." Now listen to me. Don't ever fall prey to this idea that you are saved by your works. You're saved by works, but it's Christ's works. He says in verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Paul could give this wonderful testimony of his life before Christ and his life after Christ. And that man meant it when he said, "Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has given me a purpose of living. And no matter what happens, you can kill me, but I'm going to serve the Lord." Paul meant every word of it. The last part of verse 3 says, and this is the ministry of the word, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's my sins and that's your sins. When you leave this building today, you can leave with a calm assurance that your sins are forgiven and that when Jesus died on the cross for you, it was a complete sacrifice. But not only did he die, he rose again and entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Let me read verse 4. "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you want a purpose for living, think of the power and the might of Almighty God. Think of what Jesus is able to do. And think of what Christ is able to do for your loved ones who have died. What a fitting closure today as we have just given a tribute to our dear friend and servant of the Lord, May Patterson, sleeping, awaiting the great resurrection day, but with the full assurance that because Christ rose from the dead, those who believe today also are given the privilege of coming back to life again. Never to die the second death, but to spend eternity with God Almighty. To me, that's the message and the celebration of this very special weekend. It's because He lives that you can face anything in the future. You are not alone. And with a calm assurance, you can know that Jesus Christ wants to be with you.